you have your Bibles, go to the book of Luke, chapter number 10. And I would like to give us something that we can take for this world. Charlie Brown replies, "But I thought you had inner peace." And Lucy says, "I do have inner peace, but I have outer obnoxiousness." It certainly caused me to smile when I saw that cartoon strip. And it seems to be a prevalent problem among many Christians right here in the year 2020. We have peace with God through salvation. That's, of course, Romans chapter 5. And have available to us the peace of God through prayer in Philippians chapter 4. But outwardly, there's so many Christians that have an outer obnoxiousness attitude. And for any believer that's outwardly obnoxious, offensive, and disagreeable, it's a sure sign that they've spent little time with there's just outward sin. Then I want to be like Christ too and confront that. But I want to be characterized and be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in tonight's message, we're going to meet two women in Luke chapter 10. You know both of them, but I would like to go through this story and see if there's some truths that we can learn tonight. Both of these ladies, they're believers. Both of them love the Lord Jesus Christ. One is marked by duty and one is marked by devotion. One prioritizes serving the Lord, and the other values adoration of the Lord. Who's right? Who's wrong? Could they both be right? Could they both be wrong? Do they describe us? Devotion or duty? Which one would describe us? Let's read the story and then break it down and just see if there's some things we can learn tonight. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Well, church family, and perhaps you're watching from a different church or a different part of the world, we certainly welcome you tonight. If you've spent any time at all studying the Bible, you have read this passage, you've heard sermons, Sunday school lessons, perhaps in a growth group or a Bible study, small group Bible study, you've heard the story about Martha and Mary, and perhaps a dozen times you've heard this. You may think you know it, but I will assure you that tonight you can learn something new. So let's just break down the story and look at the tale of these two sisters. We see in verse number 38, Martha's invitation. Our text takes us late into that public ministry of Jesus. In fact, when you compare this story here in Luke with the story in John, John chapter 10, it would seem like this event, it transpires some 6 weeks before Jesus was crucified. And Jesus and his group of disciples were either going to or coming from Jerusalem. The Bible says here, as they did so, they came to a certain village. And it was called Bethany. And this is where Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus lived. Now, where is Bethany? Bethany was located on a main highway out of Jerusalem. And it was the primary way to get to a passage over the Jordan River. It was a suburb, if you will, a small community outside of Jerusalem. Now notice what the Bible says. There in Bethany, there was a certain woman whose name was Martha and received him into her house. The Bible doesn't tell us much about Martha's background. We know that she was the sister of Mary. We know that Lazarus was her brother. And it is possible that she was a relative of Simon the leper, in whose home Mary anointed Jesus for his burial. That could be. But notice carefully, there's some clues in here, a little bit about Martha. Martha welcomed Jesus into her house. This is the house that belonged to Martha, and it seemed like her sister and brother lived there with her. There's also some indication that her home was prominent and well-known, and that the family perhaps was somewhat wealthy. For example, Martha seems to have labored to prepare this elaborate meal for Jesus and his disciples, and something that could not have happened in a poor household. Remember when Lazarus died? He was placed in an expensive tomb, and there were many mourners who had gathered around the sisters. And we even know that Mary anointed Jesus with a very precious spikenard, which could have been sold for 300 pence, which would have been an entire year's wage. Martha's family was obviously well-known and well-to-do, and perhaps she was the widow of some wealthy husband, and those assets were shared with her brother and sister. Here's what we believe, that Martha was a lady of means, from just the little clues in the Word of God. After we know that after Jesus left his mother's house at the age of 30 to begin that public ministry, the Bible never mentions him returning there again. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, Jesus says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head." Practically speaking, you can imagine the pleasure of receiving the hospitality of this generous family, in particular Martha, whose house that he was invited to. And with the exception of the disciples, Martha and her family were Jesus' closest friends. In fact, John 11 and verse 5 says pointedly, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." We know that Martha and Mary and Lazarus were very close to Jesus. Isn't it amazing to have close friends? I'm so thankful for the numerous close friends in my life and how much they mean to me. Well, what else do we know about Martha? It was as if Martha and Mary and Lazarus became part of the adopted family of Jesus. They spent so much time together. We know in Romans chapter 12 that Martha had this gift. She was given to hospitality. She not only welcomed him into her house, but the Bible says that she was busy with much serving. Martha was one of those priceless saints who loved to open their home to guests. We have been blessed right here at Tucson Baptist Church with such women who are in our church, and they love to open their home. It seems like they're never happier than when their homes are filled with good friends and delicious food, and there's this air of sweet fellowship. These folks in our church, just like Martha, they have used their spiritual gift to bring unity and peace to the church, and that's been going on by sweet saints for some 2,000 years. Well, later in John chapter 11, when Jesus returned after the death of Lazarus, the Bible says this: "Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house." A few verses later, we read there in John chapter 11, "Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him." Martha did not wait for Jesus to come inside, but she went out to meet him on the road. They had some have even suggested that they had a sinful a bond here, but we know that Jesus was perfect. He was God and he was God-man, and he was perfect. It was a healthy friendship that they had. And even though there had been a death in the house, Lazarus had died, she dried up those tears and she went to meet her friend. She went to meet the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. She went to meet Jesus before he even arrived into her town. I love what Herbert Lockyer's description of Martha. He wrote this: "Knowing Martha as we do, we can be assured of this fact, that whenever Jesus visited Martha's home, she never had any need to apologize for untidy rooms, a neglected household, or lack of necessary provisions. To her, home responsibilities were never a drudgery. Martha loved her home, was house proud, kept it spick and span, and was ever ready to entertain her divine guests or others seeking a refuge beneath her hospitable roof." Martha had a great testimony of being hospitable. But in verse 39, we're introduced to Martha's sister, and her name was Mary. The Bible says Martha had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And many of us who have often heard this passage taught have heard that Martha was vilified for her busyness and serving, and Mary beautified for her dedication to Jesus. And if we're not careful, we might read into the passage the idea that Martha had no interest in Jesus' teaching. Let me just say that's categorically false. It is not a weak interpretation to say that both Martha and also Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word, and Mary just continued there, but Martha, the Bible says, became cumbered about with much serving in verse number 40. I think we'll learn more about Martha in a moment, but for now we're talking about Mary, and we see Jesus and his disciples, that they were in Martha's house. They're relaxed. They're comfortable, as you would be in a home of one of your friends. And though Luke does not mention it, we assume Lazarus is present as well. What would you do if the Messiah were a guest in your home? I ask you, if Jesus were to come to your home tonight, what would you do? I do not think that I would make small talk. I would quickly get down to the business of asking Jesus some questions that I've been saving up. I would ask, Lord, how does your sovereign will and salvation coincide with the free will of man? How is it that we can have election and free will? How does that work? Please explain it to me. I would ask, what kind of form do dead believers have before the resurrection? I would want to know why kids get cancer and why some of my favorite people have died prematurely. And I have 100 other questions to me, what's some of life's difficult questions. I imagine here in this home, Martha and Mary and Lazarus and all of Jesus' disciples, they had some questions on their own, and they asked, and the Bible says Jesus taught them. And while he explained the mysteries of his word, the Bible says Mary sat at Jesus' feet. Now, this is a curious expression. Maybe you learned something that you never knew. If you look at that word there, the word sat, sat is from a Greek word found only once in the entire New Testament right here. And it means this, to sit down beside. As Jesus relaxed, Mary devotedly seated herself by his feet. She hung on every word that he spoke. And thus to sit at the feet of Jesus would be to be considered like she was a personal disciple. And what makes this scene extraordinary is this. Think about this. Culture and context. In this culture 2,000 years ago, we understand the fact that Mary was a woman. And first century Jewish culture was vastly different than the society today. There was a strict line of segregation between men and women. In fact, they did not even sit together in the synagogue. And guess what? They still do not today. We've been to Israel a number of times, and we have always taken the opportunity to take the group to a Jewish synagogue and to be able to see how they worship. It's an amazing experience because not much has changed in 2,000 years. In fact, they still do not use a sound system. The men sit on the first floor. They have a balcony. All the ladies and the younger children sit in the balcony. There's still that line of segregation between men and women. There is also all of the men wear a hat. You're not allowed in the synagogue if you do not have a hat. It is a strange feeling to go into the Jewish synagogue and you must wear a hat. And so it's certainly very different. And we know that when Jesus came into Martha's home, he did not send them the two ladies, Mary and Martha, into the kitchen. Get away. We're separating here. He did not do that. He welcomed them as disciples. He allowed them to stay there, learn at his feet. And contrary to popular opinion, historic Christianity does not devalue women, but actually elevates them. Note specifically Mary's focus. The Bible says she heard his word, as she was listening carefully to everything he said. Literally, the word means to listen with understanding or comprehension through hearing. Mary did not just sit at Jesus' feet because he was entertaining or found him mesmerizing. She sat there because she had the intent on learning everything he had to teach. She was a disciple. Just like men and women today can be disciples. What a great example Mary is in this age of ear ticklers. Some preachers major on being entertaining and funny and engaging, and they want people to feel good about themselves. And others are experts at manipulating emotions so that everyone goes away from church with a warm, fuzzy feeling inside. And one of the reasons for much rapid church growth is that pastors tell people what they want to hear, and they kind of avoid passages of the Bible that might be a little controversial. May I just say, when you look at Acts chapter 1 through the end of Revelation, it is specifically for the time period called today, and there's much to learn. Yes, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is referred to as the gospel. It is when Jesus lived here on earth. And it's a wonderful story about how that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came from the glories of heaven to live his life, a perfect life, to die for us. We have the Old Testament, which is a history of the Jewish people, a history of what happened. And I just want to say, I'm thankful for the Word of God. But I'm thankful specifically for the Word of God. When you begin there in Acts chapter 1, and you learn about the history of the church, and how that carries over through those Pauline epistles, until how the end of time is going to be is revealed to us, and what's going to take place in the book of Revelation. The Word of God is for all men and women. And Mary here, she sets an example for all the women of today to become a disciple. And we as pastors, we as preachers of the Word of God, we have a very, very serious, and out of a sincerity of love for the Word of God, to properly expound all of the Word of God. And if this passage makes anything clear, it's that Mary is not interested in entertainment or emotion, but she's seeking after truth, and she seeks right doctrine. And I believe we have a church, a Tucson Baptist Church, that's made up of people like Mary. You do not want a microwave message, but you want a sermon that's cooked up from scratch. You're not interested in being stroked and coddled. You want to be taught. You want to be challenged. And I'm convinced that if we simply teach the Word of God, over time, the God of the Word is going to transform our own lives. And here we find Mary, sitting at the Master's feet. And here's the thing. She's oblivious to anything else. When I read this story, I see that Jesus is the object of her adoration and devotion. And if we could summarize Mary in one word, it would be adoration. Or maybe the word devotion. Well, there's a change in this story. We've learned about Martha tonight, a lady of means who loved the Lord, went out of her way even when her brother died to go see the Lord Jesus. We've learned about Mary, who was adored the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a transition that takes place in verse number 40, and that is Martha's frustration. Imagine this scene again. Jesus, his disciples, Lazarus, of course, Mary and Martha, they're gathered in the family room of this home. And the necks have been hugged, and handshakes have taken. Kisses on the cheek have occurred. The welcome is warm and it's inviting, and smiles abound, and love is exuded here. It was a glorious scene. And they sit down, and before long, those questions start coming toward Jesus. And as Jesus is teaching there, Mary is, we just established, she's obvious obviously oblivious to what's going on. Her undivided attention is on Jesus Christ. And Martha, though, she was there listening. She would like to stay and listen, but duty calls. There's a meal that needs to be prepared. Verse number 40 says, Martha was cumbered about much serving. The bread needs to come out of the oven. The table has to be set. Glasses need to be filled. And there's so much work to be done in the kitchen. And so she taps Mary on the shoulder and beckons her. Hey, come here and help me. And they both go into the kitchen. And I imagine Martha, she gave Mary some instruction to maybe get out the good china, get out the silver. And meanwhile, Martha, she's up to her elbows in flour. She's making the finest meal. And suddenly she looks over and Mary is gone. She's already completed her task. The china is out. The table has been set. And Martha, you could just use your creative imagination. She goes out of the kitchen and she peers in, and there's Mary again, seated right at the feet of Jesus. And so she can't even get her attention now. No wonder she says, "My sister has left me to serve alone." Now that word cumbered comes from a word that has the meaning of drawing away. She would have loved to continue sitting there in the living room with everyone else, but her duty in the kitchen drew her away. That's what cumbered means. She could not sit still because there was work to be done. There was 12, 14, 18 mouths that needed to be fed. The sun was going to go down. Everyone would be expecting a meal. Again, it seems that Martha took Mary with her because later she says to Jesus, "My sister has left me." So Martha goes back into the living room to deal with her sister. Now notice that Martha didn't approach her sister. She approached Jesus. The English translation doesn't give a clear picture of what really happened. A.T. Robertson calls this an explosive act. She burst into the room. She interrupted Jesus. She got right in Jesus' face. And the text suggests a level of rudeness. And if you examine here, I think Martha makes four mistakes here in her frustration. Mistake number one, she says this, "Lord, dost thou not care?" Martha's tone is one of anger. Do you ever ask that question? Do you ever say, "Lord, do you not care? Do you not hear me? Are you listening to my prayer request?" When we say that, we often mean, "Lord, you don't care, do you?" Of course Jesus cares. He simply is not concerned. Jesus was not concerned with the storm because he was the master of the storm. He was not concerned with the preparations of the meal because he could make bread from stones. He could feed a multitude of thousands upon thousands with a small boy's lunch. There was nothing wrong with preparing a meal, but Martha placed more priority on her duty to provide physical food than on her devotion for spiritual food that Jesus had offered. Do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 35? "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Of course Jesus cares. One of my favorite verses concerning prayer is in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, which tells us to casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So mistake number one is Martha burst in and she says, "Lord, dost thou not care?" With an explosive act. Mistake number two, Martha says, "My sister has left me to serve alone." Now, here's mistake number two, is that she immediately adopted the victim mentality. She's making an excuse. Allow me to paraphrase perhaps what she was saying here. "Lord, I wish I had the time to sit and listen to you. I wish I had time and all I had time to do was just study the Bible and pray, but I've got work to do. I'm serving you. You're depending on me to prepare dinner. I'm now doing it all. No one wants to help me. I'm just going to go eat worms." Sound familiar? Oftentimes it's so easy to adopt the victim mentality. Notice thirdly, this mistaken Martha's frustration. Martha says that Mary hath left her to serve alone. Victimization leads to exaggeration. It leads to blame shifting. This was exaggeration because she was not alone. As we noted, Mary had already helped her. Listen to the blame shifting in her words. Now, Lord, if dinner is late or if it's cold, it won't be my fault. It's going to be Mary's fault. I've tried my best, but I don't get any help around here. I think we all struggle with a tendency to exaggerate the gravity of our problems and to shift blame to someone else. Oh, have we not seen that over the last 10 days in our country? But Martha here, she exaggerates and shifts blame. But there's a fourth mistake in Martha's frustration here. Martha presumed upon the Lord, and she told Jesus what he should do. Listen to what she said. Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Let me give you a more literal translation. Jesus, tell her to get off of her duff and get in the kitchen so I can get this meal finished. How often do we pray prayers like that? We're frustrated and we tell God what he has to do. Instead of saying, your will be done, we enlighten the Lord as to what his will ought to be, and we tell him, like he's our butler, of what he is supposed to do. Well, we've learned about Martha. We've learned about Mary. We've seen Martha's frustration and four very clear mistakes that she made. So what's next? And that's Jesus' response. In this story here, notice Jesus' instruction. Martha was clearly out of line when she spoke so indignantly to the Lord. Yet notice how Jesus responds. He does not react angrily. He's calm and gentle. He does not condemn her for being concerned about the meal. He knew she was serving him and wanted to give him her best. Lovingly and affectionately, he says this, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. In other words, he graciously addresses her problem instead of reacting to her behavior. He says that she's worried and troubled or hot and bothered about many things. She's overly concerned and agitated about whether the bread is too doughy or the pie crust came out just right or whether the potatoes are cooked in the center. There are many things, many details that have clouded her mind and have made her anxious and annoyed. A commentator, Morton, interpreted this verse in this way. Martha, Martha, you are busy with many courses when one dish would be quite sufficient. Mary has chosen the best dish, which shall not be taken away from her. I wonder if there's any Marthas listening tonight. Do we ever become so involved with the tyranny of the moment that we forget what is most important? Do we ever get so concerned that the house is clean and everything is in place that we make our children miserable? Do we ever worry over the details of our job that we ignore our customers or our fellow employees? We perfectionists can be so concerned with the details that we forget the priority of that much bigger picture. Jesus said that Martha doesn't need to be stressed over many things because only one thing is needed. What is that one thing? What was Jesus talking about? It's the good part that Mary has chosen. The one thing that every believer, myself included, you who are watching tonight, needs is to sit at Jesus' feet in adoration and devotion. The one thing all of us need is to drink deeply from the well of his word, to fellowship with him in prayer. And Jesus is saying that in Martha's hurry to set the table, she missed the best part of the meal, which was fellowship with Jesus. There's also a promise in Jesus' words. He says of Mary's devotion that it shall not be taken away from her. Oh, meals are prepared, they are consumed, and meals are forgotten. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body that ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment?" He said in Luke chapter 12, verse 23, "The life is more than meat and the body is more than raiment or clothing." The Apostle Paul affirmed in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 13, "Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them." Let me ask you a question. What did you have for dinner last Tuesday? What did you have for lunch this past Thursday? I will imagine that most of you cannot remember, and the truth is, it does not make any difference now on Sunday. Food goes in the body, and it passes through the body. However, time spent alone in fellowship with the Lord does not pass through. It shall not be taken away. It stays with us. It builds us. It helps us to become more like Christ. And so the more we spend time alone with God, hearing His word and responding to Him in adoration and worship and prayer, the stronger we become. Our private adoration and devotion to the Lord will not be taken away in eternity. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 3, it pictures our lives. It gives us a mental picture that our lives are like buildings, and they're made of wood, hay, straw, or gold, silver, and precious stones. And the building of our life one day is going to pass through the judgment fire at the judgment seat of Christ, and much of it's going to be burned away, and our pettiness will be consumed, and our victimization and exaggerations and our blame shifting will be fodder for God's incinerator. And what we do from a pure heart of adoration for God, that is all that's going to remain. It's the finest of gold, and it shall not be taken away, not now and not ever. It's an interesting story. That's the story of Martha, Mary, and a comparison and contrast between someone who's devoted and someone who has duty. So as I began that journey of concluding my message tonight, let me just say, I think for all of us, there's two motivations for serving Christ. There's two motivations. Some believers, they serve Christ out of a sense of duty. And if you are a Christian, one of these two will describe you tonight. Some believers serve Christ because of duty. A sense of duty drives many believers, and they work hard and they serve and they lead and they teach and they get involved with the nuts and the bolts of ministry. And hey, listen, they're down in the trenches, and no one can say that they do not care or that they are lazy. If there's a job to be done, you can count on them to do it. The problem is not what they do, but why and how they do it. You can spot a duty-bound believer by the look on his face and the obvious attitude that it gives. He serves, but he doesn't enjoy it. He is determined to do the job right, to get things done. But like Lucy said in her peanut strip, that person is often outwardly obnoxious. Duty-bound believers are not only adamant about doing their duty, but like Martha, they want to force others into their own sense of duty. They poke and they prod, and they use guilt as their primary motivational tool. And in their book, busyness is nigh to godliness, and our culture oftentimes reinforces such an attitude. Someone wrote this: "People expect us to be busy, overworked. It's become a status symbol in our society. If you're busy, you're important. If you're not busy, you're almost embarrassed to admit it. Busyness is where we get our security. It's validating, popular, and pleasing. It's also a good excuse for not dealing with the first things in our lives." Wow, that's convicting. How many of us can say that we've never simply served out of duty? In fact, when duty is our primary motivator, we want others to see us doing our duty. And like Martha, we want to be noticed and we want to be recognized for hard work. We want our diligent service to be compared to the slothfulness of others. And in doing so, we forget Jesus' very direct teaching in Matthew chapter 6. Listen to what he said. Take heed that you do not your alms or faithful service before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Like Martha, it's possible to be distracted or to be drawn away from the Lord by our service to him. Duty is no substitute for devotion. Active worship will not make up for a failure to worship. As a pastor and a Bible teacher, may I just be a little transparent with you tonight? I routinely spend 30 hours each week in a detailed study of God's Word. I read it constantly. I do word studies. I develop outlines and points and points of emphasis. And I search for illustrations and I write sermons. And every day I talk to people about the Lord and His Word. And I disciple people and I counsel people and I encourage people. And the majority of my time is spent in and around the Word of God. And like Martha, a large part of my time is spent meeting the needs of other people. Duty. However, if I'm not careful, I can spend all my time in the well of the Word, drawing water for others, and I never stop to take a drink for myself. And I can easily allow my service to be a substitute for sitting at the Lord's feet. And I sometimes fail to spend time alone with God just for me. And when I do that, I'm serving out of duty, not devotion. How about you? When your life gets busy, what do you drop first? My guess is that devotional time with God, it's kind of thrown out the window. I'm too busy. My prayer time, no, I'd rather listen to the radio or watch TV. Yet, I think we oftentimes, you set aside the one thing that is needed in order to pursue many things that are eternally unessential. So do not rationalize that the service you give makes up for the time that you don't spend in devotion to the Lord. Here are some quick questions to test whether or not you're serving out of duty. First of all, do you constantly feel distracted? If your personal time with the Lord is replaced by the busyness of serving, then you're duty bound. Or secondly, do you complain about others? If you're constantly compare how much you do with how little others are doing, you're definitely operating out of a sense of duty. Or thirdly, are you often worried and agitated, jealous? Believers who spend time with the Lord each day, they exude a sense of peace. They are not outwardly obnoxious. The faith and confidence that grows in them spills over out of their lives. So some believers, they serve Christ out of a sense of duty. But as I said, as I conclude my message, there were two thoughts. Here's the second thought. I'm thankful that there are many believers who serve Christ out of a sense of devotion. Some believers, they serve Christ because of devotion. Make no mistake, both Mary and Martha loved Jesus. Both sisters wanted to serve him. They had much in common, yet what divided them was their priorities. Mary's priority was devotion. Martha's priority was duty. For Mary, nothing was more important than sitting at Jesus' feet. She did not mind helping prepare the meal. She was not lazy. She did her part. Yet she understood that spiritual food was eternal and that physical food was temporary. Her priority was not many things, but it was one thing that was needed in her life. Adoration of her Lord came first. When I think about this, I think a couple of thoughts about those who serve Christ out of a sense of devotion. Sitting without serving is powerless. Sitting without serving is powerless. James tells us that faith without works is dead. So do not use study as an excuse for inactivity for the Lord's work. Because I'm devoted, I'm going to serve. But serving without sitting is directionless. If we do not take the time to be alone in adoration, we will ever go in the wrong direction. You must understand both of these principles if I'm going to serve out of devotion. Sitting without serving is powerless, but serving without sitting is directionless. I've got to do both. I've got to be devoted so that I can serve. Haddon Robinson tells a story of a mother and son he knew. The father had died when the boy was young. The mother and son, they had just a unique relationship. This was back before the days of television. And folks, what they would do is they would get together in the evenings and they would turn on the radio. I'm sure some of you can remember those days. You might be watching tonight. There was no television. You would turn on the radio and you would listen to maybe a talk show, or you would listen to the music of that time, and you just spent time together enjoying each other around this music. Well, this mother and son had a special relationship. Well, now the young man is grown. He's in his early 20s, and he did what every young man wants to do: meet a beautiful young lady, fall in love, and then get married. Now, back then in the large cities, it was difficult to be newly married and afford a place to live. And so, knowing that her son wanted to get married, the mother said to her son, "We have a two-story house. I can make an apartment for myself on the second story, and you and your bride can live on the first story. The only thing I ask is that we get a chance to spend some time together, because I'm going to miss that reading and the music in the evening." And the son said, "Mom, you can be sure of that. That's important for me too." And so the couple got married. And for a while, life continued with the son dropping by a couple times a week to spend some time with his mom. Oh, he was busy. Eventually, the days and actually weeks went by with only a call from downstairs or a brief glimpse of mom. The relationship was simply not what it had been. On the mother's birthday, the young man, he bought his mom a birthday present. It was a lovely dress, and he took it up to the second story there to his mom. She opened the package, and she looked at the dress, and she said, "Oh, son, thank you. I appreciate it so much. Thank you for what you've done." The son looked at mom and said, "Mom, you don't like it." And she said, "Oh, yes, yes, yes. I love the color. It's so very nice. Thank you." "Well, Mom, I have the sales slip, and here's the receipt, and you can take it back if you want." And she said, "No, no, it's a lovely dress." And the son puzzled, "Mom, you don't fool me. We've been together too long. What is wrong?" And with that, the mom turned and opened her closet door, and she said, "Son, I have enough dresses to last me for the rest of my life. I guess all I want to say is that I do not want a dress. I want to spend time with you." I read that story and I thought about our story tonight that we read about Martha and Mary. And I think that God spoke to my own heart, and perhaps He's speaking to your heart tonight. He's saying this: I don't want all of your hurried and all of your harried and all of your worried and all of your distracted busyness. I want to spend time with you. May I ask you, when's the last time that you truly spent time with Jesus Christ? You could do that this week. And I ask you to spend some time in His Word and in prayer, not preparing for a lesson, but just so that the Lord can speak to you. We need Marthas, and we need Marys, and we need the balance between being devoted and the duty to serve. Maybe tonight's been a help to someone. I trust that it has. Thank you so much for joining us. It's been a great day here at Tucson Baptist Church with our morning services, the opportunity to be with you live tonight. And so I want to say thank you for joining us. Father, we love you. Give us a great week where we can get into your word and show our devotion to you. Thank you for meeting our needs. Thank you for Tucson Baptist Church. Thank you for all those who have attended today or who have watched via live stream. Lord, would you keep everyone safe this week? Bless them. Give us opportunities to tell others about Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.